My prayer is that, hallelujah, white folk, black folk, Latino folk would get together and see who is actually, hallelujah, slipping in the poison of Satan into our world. Amen. Through the movies and the music. Amen. And hallelujah, I'm talking about the most radical white folk, the most nationalistic white folk. They need to just shake and see who's actually causing the problems. Amen. And the only way that we can do this is if we unite together. Amen. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. All right. All right. So we talked about, amen, how they not the people. But we came last week and I told you, okay, it's good for me to say they not, they not, they not. But I need to prove to you that we are. Amen. And so we went through the Bible and we saw the scriptures. Not only, amen, what we saw initially with the Egyptians and everything else, but we brought to you some new scriptures, amen, from the Song of Solomon and from the book of Job and from Lamentations and Jeremiah, amen, that was describing the physical characteristics of the Hebrews, amen. And this morning, I want to take it a step further. I want to introduce you to somebody this morning, amen. And my wife blessed me, amen, because we're doing two things at one time. I'm in the Word studying, and she helping me with, amen, a lot of this stuff, amen. And so glory to God for that, amen. Hallelujah. We want to introduce you, amen. She stumbled over this dude, and I combed over his history, man. Bought books, amen, and just was looking over. And the dude is amazing. I want to introduce you to a fella by the name of Olauda Equiano. Olauda Equiano. Amen. And I'm going to show you a picture of him. Amen. Olauda Equiano lived in the 1700s. He was born in 1745. Amen. He was born in Africa, West Africa. Amen. Actually, he lived near the desert of Seth. Ooh. And there shouldn't be a desert of Seth in Africa where people not supposed to know their Bible. But let's continue to go deep, all right? Because Seth was the son of Adam after Abel and Cain went through their thing. Amen? You don't name no desert the desert of Seth if you don't know your Bible, all right? And it was named that before the Europeans came. But let's go deeper. Raised in this area near the desert of Seth, amen, he was from the Igbo people. Igbo people. He was an Igbo, all right? 1745 from southern Nigeria. One day, amen, he was from a wealthy family of the Igbo people. One day, he's with his sister, amen, mom and daddy going to work and stuff like that, doing their thing. Listen, Negro land was more civilized than a lot of people give us credit for, amen? Some people jumped over the wall in a village, amen, and kidnapped Olauda and his sister, sold them into slavery. Kidnapped them and sold them into slavery, all right? When him and his sister were sold, they were trying to stay together. I think his sister was 3 years old, something like that, amen. They were separated. It left an indelible impression upon his soul. He was so hurt, he wanted to die, amen. That would be like somebody jumping in, kidnapping Grace and Omar, and they staying together as much as they can, but they sell them apart, you know? Olauda. I'm hearing a little feedback. Or is that the rain? A little feedback? What's that? A little feedback? Y'all can help me out. Vinny, can you help me out with that? Is that me or what? So Olauda was sold into slavery, all right? They cross Africa. They walk across Africa and everything like that. He's moving from people to people. Finally, they sell him to European slave traders. You should read, I'm going to get to it, but when you read his own writing, he writes about his adventures, all right? He comes to the waters of the Atlantic, and he sees a slave ship for the first time. And he's like, what is that fortress sitting on the water? But his autobiography says he was amazed by it, but when he stepped on the ship, he realized, amen, that he was in a most cursed situation, that he was about to lose his life. When they took him under the deck of the ship, you see, and he saw all of his people packed in like sardines, laying in their own excrement and mess, he said a smell almost killed him. Now, he's 11 years old at this time, all right? They bring him to the Caribbean, which was the transatlantic slave trade. Bring him over there. He said the atrocities that he witnessed. He mark them out all in his book. He actually has a book, y'all. All right? So he illustrates all of the atrocities. All right? He gets to America. Hallelujah. He learns the seaman trade. He becomes a seaman. They used to call them blackjacks when people from Africa became great seamen. And he was very smart, very astute, amen. He began to learn how to read, amen. He was sold to an Englishman, and the Englishman was taking care of him. And he said the first time he heard the Bible and began to hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and began to hear about the laws of Moses, it arrested him. And he said, wait up. He said, most of that sound like the practices of my people. Ooh. Hey, read his book. He said, most of that sound like the practices of my people. You see what I'm saying? Well, what did he say? He said, well, just like the Hebrews of the Bible, he said, we have one true God. We worship him. He is the creator of all things. And when we did a study on his language, they call him a name. And when you do the etymology of the name that the Hebrews called him, that Ola Uda called him, they didn't just call him God. They called him the God of Abraham. Somebody got to hear me up in here. Somebody, listen. If you was waiting for something, this right here is what we would call in the courtroom the smoking gun right here. This is the best evidence that I can give you, this Ola Uda. You'll never hear him in school because they don't want you to know about him. All right? This is the smoking gun feeling. You know what I'm saying? Listen to me. We saw in the scriptures, but we're giving you physical evidence. Ola Uda. All right? They not only worship the one true God that they called the God of Abraham. Amen. But the interesting thing is that the Hebrews also practiced circumcision on the eighth day. They waited until the eighth day. Now, to be circumcised in Africa is a mystery altogether itself. People that never heard of God in the Bible be circumcised, you know? Well, Pastor, what is circumcision? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Oh, God, have mercy. Meaning that God would show who his covenant people would be by a sign. And that sign would be the sign of circumcision. And my little wife, amen, she's so astute and researching. And she found, amen, hallelujah. Go look up circumcision. And what part of the world has the most circumcised people? And it's all of West Africa. More circumcised people than the United States, Europe, amen, all over the world. The sign of the covenant. Ola Uda, he says people were circumcised on the eighth day. Do your research. Most of the slaves that came in were circumcised. You don't know. It's the sign of the covenant. More slaves were circumcised than slave owners and white folk that was here in America. The sign of the covenant. Ola Uda not only said that, he said that we practice just like the law of Leviticus, the laws of purity, cleanness, and uncleanness. We can't touch a dead body. There's some things that we could eat and that we can't eat. Ooh, things that's kosher and not kosher. Are you hearing me up in here? He was reading and he said, that's us. Ola Uda, this is 1745, Brian. He said they practiced animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. He said they practiced the feast according to the law of Moses. One of the weirdest things was that just like a woman before she got married had to provide the man had to provide a dowry, they did the same thing as the list go on and on. We can look at Ola Uda's name and see where he's from. Da Uda means Judah. Da Uda means Judah. His parents was naming him and saying what tribe he was from. And when you read this young man's narrative, he would always say that it was the Most High that was keeping him alive. And I know why the Most High was keeping him alive. Because though he's dead now, yet he's speaking. They made him, hallelujah. He was the first black autobiographer. 1745, wrote all about his life. Earned so much money as a seaman, he went to his master, put the money on the table and said, I want to buy myself back. You understand what I'm saying? Olauda bought himself back at 20 years old. After he bought himself back, amen, he started, amen, a career as an abolitionist to try to abolish slavery in Europe. He was in England and London, amen, at the time. While in England and London, he writes his book, his masterpiece, his autobiography, The Interesting Life, the Narrative of Olauda. And this is where we get so much information about his past and about his people, which you have to realize that his people are our people. Now, now the Bible says in Deuteronomy, and I got to roll, y'all, that every word is established by the mouth of two witnesses. Meaning that if we can give you two witnesses, that you can't look at me like I'm crazy, like I don't have no evidence, like Pastor on about everything else but this, and something is wrong with him. He took too much of that sinus medicine again. No. If we providing you narratives from history like Olauda, if we're giving you all of these scriptures, amen, all of the artifacts from Egypt, who's crazy for not believing? Listen. Another man about 100 years, a European man, a white man, 100 years after Olauda, G.T. Baston. Now remember, this ain't a black-white thing, because a lot of white brothers and sisters done bless us on our way. You got to hear that. God done use a lot of them. Amen. This man was one of them. He was a missionary. He wanted to go overseas and share Christ. You see, G.T. Batten, amen, stumbled upon the Igbo people in Africa. He went to win them for Jesus. He wrote a book about it, and his book was called Among the Igbos of Nigeria. He lived in 1873 to 1944, amen. Some say he wrote his book or it was redone around 1921, but he wrote about all of his adventures. Now listen to me. Anytime they don't want you to read a book, you can go buy a big old book on Amazon for $3. But anytime you're about to touch something they don't want you to read, you're going to pay for it. I done bought books on Amazon. Listen to me now, or eBay, or I done bought books, amen, that regular books, little small books, that's supposed to be $5, they're $152. But you see, the way that the Ashkenazis control the publishing industry is so smart. They buy all of the books that's in circulation. They'll buy your books if you write against them. Store them up or destroy them, and the few that's left, they're going to jack up the price. And they know nobody going to buy them and read them. This book by GT, that's his name? Like Grace Thibault, GT? This book, hallelujah, the cheapest one we can find was $54. But we got it. You understand what I'm saying? We got it. It don't matter. We're going to get it. Now, let me tell you why it's so expensive. GT said that the Igbo country lies within the recognized region that we would call the Negro Belt. He's talking about Negro land. All right? He says that the Igbo people bear the main characteristic of that stock, meaning that the Negroes in Negro land was different than the rest of the Africans. Oh, God. Come on now. Now, if you ever met an African and you met a Negro, you know that they're different. If you watch us on Saturdays running the football or Fridays or you watch us on Sundays, the Negro is different than the African, friend. Very different. He said they bear the characteristics of Negro land. He says that there are certain customs rather point to Levitic influence at a more or less remote period. He says that their customs remind them of the book of Levi. book of Leviticus. This is suggested in the underlying ideas concerning sacrifice, the practice of circumcision. Even their language bears several interesting parallels with Hebrew idioms. Their language, my wife always tells me, is in the words, is in the language. You can hear the Hebrew in their language. G.T. Baston was so sure that the Ebus were of Israel. Let me say that again. G.T. Baston was so sure that the Ebus were of Israel that he told other missionaries before they went out to witness to the Ebus, he told them, read your Old Testament. Because the only way you're going to know these people is to read their book. Ooh, God have mercy. It's to read their Old Testament. That's what he told the missionary. He said, read the Old Testament. That's the only way you're going to be able to win them. Why? Because the Ebu live like the ancient Israelites. The word is confirmed by two witnesses. Who don't believe in him? I got to move on. Even to this day, the Ebus are still proven to be the true Israelites of the Bible. Let's move through some pictures. I showed you the picture, amen, already, of the Ebu people, amen. Hallelujah. Give me another picture right here. We're going to keep on going. Hallelujah. I think we have a CNN article. If you can put that up. If not, we're going to move on through it. Yeah, CNN. Look what it says. Nigeria's Ebu Jews, the lost tribe of Israel, with a question mark. But in that article, now you never see that on mainstream news. In that article, they quote G.T. Baston, and they quote Olauda, but they'll never play it on real news, and they'll never put it in the schools. They won't tell you also that in 1996, the Israeli ambassador to Nigeria got so emotional when he saw the evidence that Alauda and Baston was talking about and different archaeological finds of bronze, amen, pointing to their lineage. He got so overwhelmed that he burst into tears and cried, the Israeli ambassador, acknowledging that the Ebus were among the lost tribe of Israel. And he gave Asnira, the king of the Ebus, a gift of olives and oil, stating that such gifts were only given to the kings of Israel. Man, I'm trying to tell you something, man. I'm trying. Miss Jenna, I'm trying my best right here. I present this case in any court of law. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me now. In October 23rd, 1997, Yazik David, an American Ashkenazi, and Zagi David, an American Ashkenazi, another delegate, they said that after much research on the work of the origin of the Ebus, the archaeological findings indicate that Israel is the true home, and they should make a quick comeback for a historical reunion. Come on, give God some glory. I'm trying to tell you, man. I'm trying to tell you. I got to keep moving, babe, but I'm so excited. Listen to me. But the problem is this, Herr and Trish and Dunn. You want the Ebus to come back, but you done forgot about a larger group, like Olauda, who was taken from Ebu land. Listen, we have people in here who have tested genetically, and they've gone to that better genetic test than we took. They went to that Ancestry.com, where they trace the exact tribe you're from. I could bring people to stand up, and you know what tribe their DNA say? Ebu. In fact, if you study Whitney Plantation in Wallace, Louisiana, our PCA go and visit them. Titus went over that, hallelujah, just recently, amen. When you go on their website, they're going to tell you where most of their slaves came from. Most of their slaves were Ebu. In fact, when they went to buy slaves, everybody wanted Ebus. They were the hottest commodity. Stronger, faster, more docile, because we knew we was in our situation because we turned our back on God. So we wasn't trying to start no trouble. But we done our 400 years. Come on. It's the fourth quarter. Raise it up. Raise it up. It's the fourth quarter. It's the fourth quarter, baby. 2019 marks 400 years. And a shaking is happening. An awakening is happening. Hola, Ura. You see? So they show Whitney Plantation show. That's how that all that research started. We looking at Whitney Plantation. She asked me, you want to go with us to Whitney Plantation? I said, I don't want to go on no plantation. Make me mad. I don't want to go on no plantation. So she started researching. You know? So much so, saints. Listen. And it's not just the Igbos, no. There's many tribes in Negroland. We studied about the Ashanti, the Bantu, the U. It was different. It was a whole area that they took us from. All right? So much so that when they researched the words okra, when they researched the words gumbo, those words come from our etymology. They come from Negro land. Listen to me, you might not know, and you might not believe, because of low self-esteem, and you was never told that you was anything. But if you don't believe, I'm going to believe for you. All right? And I won't let you know. I won't let you know. If you don't know who the people, I'm going to let you know every Sunday. We the people. We the people. I'm going to let you know every Sunday. Can I get that little music in there? I'm going to let you know who the people. I'm going to let you know who the people. Yeah.
We the people of the living God. We all the ones that y'all been dreading on. Now we sleeping giants that are waking up.
Yeah.
Judah 400 years, our time is up.
All right, before I get too hyped, because I'm going to start. Just wait. They did a survey of people after they saw the information of Olaudah, after they read about G.T. Baston, and they asked, after this information, how many people believe that they were the original Hebrew? 93% who saw the information and actually looked at it and took it and said, oh yeah, they the people. Even the Israelis are admitting they the people. But what we want them to do is look towards America, where the ships took us from and brought us, and say not only are they the people, but them Americans, the blacks, the African Americans, they the people too. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Woo! Listen, turn to me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 7 and 14. And we're going to kind of get going. Hallelujah. Remember, it's the first Sunday, and so we should be doing the Lord's Supper. Amen. And that's what we're going to do with the Lord's help. Amen. And, thank you, Lord. Boy, I need it. Boy, you see that? That's my baby. Boy. She said I was forgetting something again, y'all. What I was forgetting, y'all. All right. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Ushers, come on up. It's all time, saints. We're going to take up an offering. Amen. Hallelujah. Ushers, don't be shy. Y'all, come on. Hallelujah. We're going to take up an offering for the Lord, his kingdom, his house. Amen. And hallelujah. And while the offering's going on, I'm going to play a little song. Nicole C. Mullen did a little song. A Christmas song, an original Christmas song called O Come Emmanuel. And y'all just kind of, while you're doing your offering and maybe sitting down, you can look at the words while it's going. And we'll talk about that. Hallelujah. So, saints, it's offering time. If you don't have what you need, you can offer online. And you can actually go and text, and you can offer by text as well. We'll put the phone number up. But come on up and let's give an offering to our God. Come on up, Philip. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
And ransom captive Israel.
Ransom Israel.
That mourns in lonely exile.
We in exile, y'all.
Until the Son of
God. Until he appears. Hallelujah.
Rejoice.
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 Come on.
Emmanuel.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Shall come to.
You're going to look at these Christmas songs totally different this year.
Israel.
Emmanuel coming. He's coming for Israel. Come on, somebody.
Oh, come the rod, Jesse.
The rod of Jesse. Free thine own.
Thine own from Satan's,
captivity. Come on, somebody. I love this thing.
From depths of hell.
From depths of hell. Shootings and killing one another. Come and save us, Lord.
And give
us victory, King. Give us victory over the grave. Oh, God. Oh, God.
Rejoice.
We got to rejoice, y'all. We got to rejoice. Our Emmanuel, yes, the Savior of the world. Yes, he is. But when he came to Israel. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Them hymns, them Christmas songs, it's going to be a whole different thing, saints. A whole different thing. Desire of nations. Because the nation's being led by some false people. That's why we in the mess we in. We need the real desire of nations to come. Help us, Daddy.
Oh, come desire of nations.
Thank you, Lord.
In one,
come and bind in one the hearts of all mankind.
Come.
All that division that they pouring out, that's not how Judah would leave. Come in all those divisions, God.
And be thyself a king.
You be the king. You be the king of peace. Rejoice.
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 Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Shall come to thee, O Israel.
Shall God forsake Israel?
So
God forbid.
Rejoice.
God forbid.
Rejoice,
God forbid.
Emmanuel.
Time of the Gentiles coming to a close.
Has come to me.
And we shall be given another chance. We're going
to
be given another chance.
Has come to me.
We're not going to crucify him this time. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory. Hallelujah. Ushers, follow Minister Ann out, please. And we're going to get to the Word of God. Come on, Minister Ann. Father, bless these tithes and offerings in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. Saints, let's look at Isaiah 7:14. Every now and then, amen, while we doing, coming to the Christmas season, the Lord will jump on me and want me to focus in on the real reason for the season. A lot of times we can get lost in the shuffle, amen. We can get lost in the materialism and the paganism, amen, that Christmas has become, amen. But he want us, y'all, to know, amen, it's not really about Christmas trees, y'all. It's not about mistletoe, and I'm not mad at nobody that put that type of stuff up. But what I really want you to know, amen, is that Christmas is about Christ, amen. And it's about our Savior, and it's about our Messiah. So for the next few weeks, we're going to focus in, amen, on the Savior, amen. We're going to focus in, amen, on the real Christmas story, amen. Because just like everything else, they're trying to take the Christ, the God, out of everything. Amen. Out of everything. They're going throughout the Bible systematically in changing his story. Everywhere from creation, amen, and so many other things. They just undoing everything. And they done did everything, tried to undo everything in Genesis, and they coming on down the book, jumping over, amen, moving into the New Testament, challenging everything about him. It's all a plot to rob God from the conscience of his people. But the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. We never going to forget him. Amen. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Father, bless us even now. Give us revelation. Give us illumination. Give us anointing. We discern you here already. Bless us now, our Savior, as we get in your word and talk about our Messiah, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. The title of this message is Emmanuel. We will have 3 points. Number one, a virgin shall conceive. Number two, call his name Emmanuel. Number three, from the next verse, butter and honey shall he eat. Let's begin with our first point, saints. Without further ado, a virgin shall conceive. Saints, Isaiah is writing, amen, to the kingdom of Israel after the kingdom had split. Israel, the northern tribes split from the southern tribes. The king of Judah, it was all about Solomon's disobedience to God, amen. And so the kingdom was torn in half. Well, the kingdom of Judah in the south had a terrible king. His name was Ahaz. And this king, amen, did very wicked things. He participated in all manner of idolatry and also child sacrifice, which the Luciferians are still doing to this day. He participated in child sacrifice, and it really made God upset because Ahaz should have known better than that. Ahaz had a godly daddy by the name of Uzziah. Isaiah wrote about him. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was writing that because Uzziah was such a good king, but he knew some bad stuff was coming up next. He was losing all hope, but in that same year he died, amen, Isaiah says, when I thought all hope was lost because the good king and the good king died, the bad son was coming to reign. All hope was lost. In the very year I thought it was over, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Somebody got to hear me up in here. Somebody got to hear me. High and lifted up, his train filled the heavens and it filled the earth, the glory of the Lord. Meaning that whoever they want could be on an earthly throne. As long as I am on the throne of thrones, everything going to be all right, God is telling us. He the King of kings and Lord of lords. God through Isaiah, amen, began to tell Ahaz and everybody else that the disobedience would bring trouble. Ahaz continued to disobey and raiders would come in and destroy the southern kingdom and kill hundreds of thousands of Hebrews and Israelites. But the king was still wicked. Now Syria and northern tribes invaded Judah, the southern tribe. Ahaz didn't know what to do. He was just going to die. But God said, I'm not going to do it for you, Ahaz. I'm going to do it for the house of David. I'm going to do it for the house of Judah. Yehuda. And God tells Israel, he says, listen, though your enemies come in and like that, like the scriptures say, though your enemy come in like a flood, I'm going to lift up a standard against him. And God fought for Yehuda that day, Judah. He didn't fight for Ahaz, he fought for Judah. And their enemies would turn back. And God said, listen, not only will I deliver you from your immediate enemies, but a time is going to come where I'm going to deliver you from all your enemies. And I'm going to deliver you from the biggest enemies of all, which would be sin, Satan, amen, the world, the flesh, death. I'm going to deliver you from all that. It won't just be Syria and the northern tribes I'm going to deliver you from. I'm going to deliver you from the real adversary, which is Lucifer himself. I'm going to send a deliverer. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send a king way better than Ahaz. And he's going to deliver you. I'm going to send the Christ. Well, Lord, how shall we know this deliverer? How shall we know when he arrives? Many say that they're the Christ. Many say that they're the Messiah. Still to this day, how shall we know when he shows up? Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a token, an omen, so that when you're looking for him, there will be no mistake about his identity. I'm going to give you his ID, his social security number. So that when you want to know who the Christ is, the deliverer is, the Messiah is, all you got to do is ask this question, research this issue. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's the sign, Lord? Behold, open your eyes and look. Behold, do your research and study. Behold, don't be a fool and believe everything they tell you. Behold, the sign is a virgin shall conceive. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! The Hebrew word for virgin here is alma. It means a young lady. A young lady never married, who's never been intimate or have knowledge of ever having been with a man. The Messiah, the Christ, the coming deliverer, the future prophet, king, and priest, he would be born without an earthly father. And Luke 1:34 verifies this. When Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a baby, and Mary had not been with a man, she was a virgin, Mary said, huh, bruh? And Luke 1:34 then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. In the ESV it says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? The sign, the token, the omen, the evidence, the ID, the proof of the Messiah would be his virgin birth. I love, amen, the response of the angel. After Mary says, how will this be? The angel says, he says, the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, shall come upon thee, brood over thee, like he brooded over the earth in Genesis. And the power of the highest, who's the highest, y'all? God, all right? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called not the son of Adam, but the son of God. Come on, give him some glory, somebody. What we want to focus on is that phrase, that holy thing. You see, original sin is passed down through the paternal line, meaning that original sin comes from the fathers, right? Nothing had happened when Eve ate the apple, but all hell broke loose when Adam ate it. You understand what I'm saying? Because in Adam was all mankind. The man is the seed bearer. In Adam was all mankind. All the seeds of men and women that we would see in this room and all over the planet right now was in Adam. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Just like your grandkids, man of God, in you right now. And your great-grandkids in you right now. Your DNA, your characteristics, your traits don't mean that mama don't add nothing. You understand what I'm saying? Because even the seed planted in the earth draw from the earth in which it's planted in. All right, all right, all right. But listen good now. Original sin is passed down from the paternal line. After Adam sinned, the Bible says that men were no longer exclusively born in the image of God, but that they were now born, Genesis 5:3 says, they were born, Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. and call his name like the desert of Seth. Listen to me good. When Adam sinned, us being in Adam, we all contracted that sin, disease, virus. That's that original sin. They wasn't born after Eve's likeness. They was born after Adam's likeness, the seed bearer. So the Bible corroborates this in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, you see it there in Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man, how did it enter through? The man. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through the doctrine of original sin, we all sinned in Adam. Since Adam was the seed bearer and all humanity was in him, when he sinned, as humanity's federal head, when he fell, we all fell with him. That is why we are all born in sin. Everyone with an earthly father. For we are born in sin and we are shapen in iniquity, the Bible teaches us. That's the doctrine of original sin. In Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It wasn't Eve's disobedience. It was Adam's. What do we get from this original sin doctrine? We get, number one, all of Adam's children would be born in sin, but born with the stain of sin. And that stain makes us guilty before a holy God. You're born guilty. The default setting when you're born is guilty. That's original sin. Secondly, we are born with a sin nature. Original sin teaches us we're born guilty, but we also born with a sin nature. Pastor, what's a sin nature? Sin nature means we're born with a natural desire for the wrong things. Because of Adam's fall, we are born fallen. We want what God don't want us to have. For this is the condemnation of the world, that light had entered into the world, but men naturally prefer darkness instead of light. If anybody want to be serious about their testimony, you didn't come to God because you preferred the things of God. In fact, you preferred the club, you preferred the drug, you preferred the drink, you preferred the women, you preferred the men, you preferred when the church folk would come to hide behind your sofa and say, tell them that we're not there. How many people can agree with that, that we had preferred evil? I know I did. It wasn't my plan to get saved. The third tenet of original sin, not only the guilt of sin, not only the sin nature, but the third tenet teaches us the powerlessness of man to change his despicable estate. Oh, help me, somebody. Meaning that we're born guilty, we have a sin nature that predisposes us to evil and to have an appetite, amen, for iniquity, with a powerlessness to change that. Meaning that we cannot of and of ourselves change our guilty status. We cannot in and of ourselves change the appetite for iniquity. You see what I'm saying? The Bible teaches us that we are without strength before Christ. It is the doctrine that John Calvin would teach and others, hallelujah, in antiquity. Is this doctrine of total depravity. That our corruption is so total that without an outside influence, without a third party, hey God, coming in to rescue us, we would all be as we were, guilty, sinful, amen, and with no power. You understand what I'm talking about? A dead man can't raise himself. See, that is that doctrine of original sin. And it passes through the Father's line. It came from Adam. A virgin shall conceive. Jesus was not born like everybody else. He wasn't born with an earthly father. He would be born the seed of a woman, Genesis prophesies. He was not Adam's seed. He was not Adam's lineage. Therefore, he was not born in Adam's image. Jesus is not the image of Adam. He is the image of his father. He is the image of God. The Bible tells us that. Woo! That he is the express image of the Father. Anybody hear me up here? Our first federal head, Adam, our original father, was a sinner. Therefore, we are born in his image, born sinners. The second federal head, Jesus, is born after his father. And his father is God. And his father is holy. If we are sinful like our father, then he is holy like his father. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. A virgin shall conceive. Woo! Listen to me now. He was and still is the Son of God, the express image of God. He tells Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because everything that the Father looks like is the way I look. He says, who convicted me of sin? Which of y'all can reprove me of sin? He said, the devil had come, he had found nothing in me. For I doth always do the will of my Father. And since God is holy, Jesus is holy. There are some translators who would try to water down the virgin birth. And there's no mystery because since the Ashkenazis own even the publishing rights to the modern translations of our Bible, we would see why corruption would issue out in the very word of God. And so in the RSV, which is the Revised Standard Version, Isaiah 7:14 is spoken like this. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive. Who's that young woman? That could be LaToya, Janet. That could be who young woman. Who is that? What does that teach us? It teaches us absolutely nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, if he was born just of a young woman, all right, he would not be holy, harmless, and undefiled. He would be made in Adam's lineage and image, just like us. Sinner, just like us. Guilty, just like us. Sin nature, just like us. Without power to change his own state, just like us. So how could he change the state of the world? Come on, somebody. How can somebody that can't save himself save somebody else? No. Don't come here and water down my scriptures. Don't come here and talk about the virgin birth. Amen. And as time progresses, listen to me. The same way they attack the Old Testament, they will attack our New Testament. Listen to me, youngsters, Grace, Annalise, all of the youngsters in here. There was a time, amen, that when evolution came out on the scene, the church said, ah, this is ridiculous. Nobody paid attention to it, and they just let it go. But the Ashkenazis got a way of repeating a lie so much to where it becomes the truth. We hear just the whisper, he was not born of a virgin. He had a wife, and he didn't die on the cross, and he didn't rise. We hear just a whisper, and we know that's ridiculous, but a whisper repeated often becomes a scream. Woo! And I wonder, who gonna be here to hold up the vanguard? Who gonna be here to hold up the banner after we gone, saints? Will you teach your children the fundamentals of the faith? The foundations of Christianity? Or will you be like those in times past saying that it's not important whether he's a virgin, whether she was a virgin or not, or whether he was without sin or not? Parents, listen. Youngsters, listen. These very things are the essentials of our faith. We live for these things. And when they try to take them away, we die for these things. Because if Christ is in sin, we are still in our sins. And we're going to bust hell wide open. Anybody hear me up in here? When you begin to believe in a sinful Savior, there's no Savior at all. The virgin birth keeps the potency of the cross. Without the virgin birth, hey, God, without the real immaculate conception, listen to me, without that, the cross has no power. When we look at the Levitical law itself, every sacrifice that was brought to God had to be a worthy sacrifice. It had to be a lamb without blemish and spot. It had to be perfect because God don't take no leftovers from nobody. How in the world you going to preach a leftover Savior? How you going to preach a Savior blemish and spotted? Oh, no, 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 no. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Holy, homeless, undefiled, without spot, without blemish, without sin, without guilt, with no gall coming out of his mouth. He's my Messiah, Yeshua the Jesus Christ. He shall be born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. You see? You fight for that. You never allow that to remove itself from your mind and, more importantly, from thy heart. And you teach it to your kids. It takes the power out of the cross. Listen, he had to be the perfect sacrifice. He also had to fulfill the law perfectly. And if he was born in sin, he would have had a sin nature that precluded him from walking in all the laws of the Most High God. Because God's perfect law and our sin nature is like oil and water. They don't mix. That's why, hallelujah, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. There's not a man that sinned not, born naturally of Adam's seed and lineage. He had to be born of a virgin to be the perfect sacrifice. He had to be born of a virgin to fulfill the law perfectly. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, never having intimate knowledge with sin, never having experienced sin. He became sin for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One more thing under this point. He had to be perfect to go on that cross to be a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That's the only way he could pay to be perfect. To take away our sins, he had to be perfect. All right? To give us his righteousness. Salvation is a two-part thing. He takes something from us and he gives us something. All right? What you need to know, you can't give what you don't have. Woo! If he's not a virgin, and if he wasn't born of a virgin, if he had the sin that he was guilty, he could not take out our sin. But he could, hallelujah, not give us his perfect righteousness. The reason you're saved right now is because he's taken away your iniquity. But not only that, that's just the A part. The B part is he has imputed upon you, clothed upon you, his righteousness. God have mercy. To take away your sin would not be enough. To take away your sin, then you would have your righteousness. It would be your righteousness. To get in heaven, you don't need your righteousness. Romans teaches us that you need the righteousness of God. It's so deep, it's so deep. Which is about a positive obedience and a negative obedience, but I don't have time to get all into it. I can't give you everything in one sitting. Born of a virgin. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Second point. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord. O come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. The word is telling us a couple of things about the Messiah that we need to make note of. When it says that they shall call his name, he shall be born of a virgin, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, it's telling us, number one, that he is God. His name means God with us. So this man born of a virgin would be God. All right? If you want me to say it clear, I'll say it. Jesus is God. All right? He is the second person of what we call the Godhead. Three persons, one divine essence, with no confusion between the three. All one. We put a name on it. We call it the Trinity. The Bible calls it the Godhead. And every single characteristic found in one is found in all of them. Woo! All omnipotent, all omniscient, all omnipresent. That's why Jesus could tell that boy, when you was by the fig tree, I saw you. Wait, how you gonna see me? And you was... That's why he can stand up on that boat with the storm raging. Look at that storm and say, peace, be still. The psalmist says, the only one that can calm the sea and the waves is the Most High. For he's the one that sets a bound for the sea and says, thou shalt not pass. The Lord played that game we used to do in the schoolyard. Cross that line and see. And ain't nobody crossing the line with him. Emmanuel, that our Savior would be God. I'm not talking about a God. Like them rappers come up, oh, we all a God. You a fool. You ain't no God. Need to read the book of Job. If you're a God, clothe yourself with glory. You understand what I'm saying? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Hung the stars in the sky while they were singing while I was doing my thing. Huh? Can you put a hook in Leviathan's nose? Ain't no God. Jesus is God with us, and he's not a God. Small a, small g. He is the God. The God, the Most High, in human form. This doctrine is called the doctrine of condescension, where he, not when water get on air condition, but to condescend, to come down, to empty himself, to disrobe himself of his glory because he got a job to do. Like an NBA player taking his warm-ups off, amen, to get up in the game because coach need him, hallelujah, to hit a shot to win the game. He said, put me in, coach. He disrobed himself. Come back here. I ain't done with you. Disrobed himself of his glory and came down. Considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. Humbled himself and became a man, not just any man, but a servant man, a carpenter. Not just humbled himself to become a man, but he humbled himself even to the death, even the death of the cross. He is God, as we would call it, incarnate. Isaiah 9:6 says this, unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. His physical body would be a man. The child would be born. But since he predated his birth, says before Abraham was, I am. You see, the child, his physical body was born, but the son always existed. He was given. Oh, God. He was given. He was given. He was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I threw three in there. I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. He was there with Joshua. Joshua said, who you with? You with us or you with our enemies? Jesus looked at Joshua, I'm not with none of y'all. Who you with? I come here, commanding chief of the Lord's army, Lord of the Sabaoth. He was there. He was there. He told them people, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He said, boy, you're not even 40. How can Abraham see you? Boy, listen, boy. Do you know who you're dealing with here? The son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful. We could stay here all day, but we got communion, y'all. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Look what he called him, the Mighty God. In case you missed what that means, that the Savior would be God, that the Son would be God, just in case you missed Mighty God, God says, let me clear that up. You can also call him the Everlasting Father. And you can call him the Prince of Peace. You can call him that. You can call him that. All right? Now y'all calling somebody else some peace, and he never said you can call that person that. All right, I'm going to move on. I won't mess you up. He is God. One of my favorite scriptures, Zechariah 7:12. One of my favorite scriptures, just proving the divinity of Christ, the deity of our Messiah. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David, Yehuda, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, grace for salvation, supplication for prayer. He says, and they shall look upon me. This is God talking. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When Zechariah wrote this, crucifixion was not even invented. That would be like somebody 1,000 years before the electric chair describing the thing to the T. God, through the prophet Zechariah, said, listen, you wasn't just killing a man. That was not just Mary's son that you put on the cross. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, the Most High says. The Bible is written with clues throughout. And God, after he drops that clue, they shall look upon me, he goes back to talking about something else. Jesus is God. Look at Isaiah 43. I love this verse as well. Speaking of John the Baptist, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. Is where our own A Voice gets his name from. This is the scripture. Isaiah 43. I hope it is the scripture, but if it's not, it is the scripture. It says, the voice, and other translation says, a voice of him that cries in the wilderness. This is about John the Baptist. A voice would come to cry in the wilderness. What is going to be his job? To prepare ye the way of who? Of the Lord. That Lord is written in all caps. When you see the Lord written in all caps, it is the Hebrew word that represents what we call the tetragram. That word is Yahweh, the personal name of God. You see, John the Baptist came to prepare the way, not for a man. He said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Look at Malachi 3:1. It's going to clear it up even more. Come on, y'all study with me. Don't get tired. This is all important for Christmas. Listen, if you don't know that you're celebrating when God came down to earth, you ain't even got the full meaning of Christmas yet. That's why they say joy to the world. That's why they say Gloria in excelsis Deus. That's why the angels came and look. Because the angels who rarely see God face, who God seated above the heavens, the angels got to cover their eyes to see him. You see? Not every single one of them is in his throne room. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity He can charge heaven with folly. The angels are baffled when they look at him. Holy, holy, holy. This God, who they fear, who they love, who they can't totally understand, came down and became a man, a baby in a manger. The angels looking at Mary and say, Mary, did you know? Mary, Mary, we can't even get close enough to touch him, Mary. And do you know who you're holding in your hand, Mary? Do you know the privilege? John Wright, who our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, whom our hands have handled of the word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it dwelt among them. The Word became flesh. They became flesh. Peter said, the angels look and say, how he do that there? Jesus walking, he said, there's many who wish, who desire to see the things y'all see. Y'all don't know who y'all don't know who y'all among the angels saying. Angels saying, y'all don't know how lucky y'all are. Gabriel saying, I've been trying to get an autograph for years from that dude. And here you are, walking with him, eating with him. We have never seen him eat. He's self-sufficient, inexhaustible. He is El Shaddai. He has no need for food or water. And you get to sit down and break bread with him in intimacy? You don't know. You don't know the privilege. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to all men. He is God. There is a title that belongs to God alone, and he introduces it to Moses. You see, before Moses, they all just knew him by the general name of God, Elohim, which is a plural form of the word God, and God was dropping us hints. I'm God, but I'm more than one person. Elohim, you see. But Moses asked God a very interesting question. He pretty much asked him his name. He said, who shall I say sent me? He told Moses, he said, tell him that I am. No. I was asking your name. I am. Well, you're supposed to say Ben or Letitia, Latoya. You're supposed to say something. Leroy. He said, I am. Now, nobody in the scripture uses that. And if man would ever say, I am, number one, he lying. Number two, you better just, boy, you're not I am. Because I could think of a time when you wasn't. You're not I am. I could think of a time when you wasn't. You're not I am because I could see a time in the future where you won't be. I am means that you can't find a time where I wasn't. I am means you can't go to a time where I won't be. I am mean I am. I'm just saying I am. Wherever you go, I am. 1960, I am. 1800, I am. 1700, I am. And whatever I was, I still am. Whatever I am, I will be. I'm immutable. I never change. The same yesterday, today, forevermore. I am, I am, I am. I am, I am. That's what he said, I am. Nobody can say that. Virgin shall conceive. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall be God. And proof of that came from his own mouth. He used the word, the title, the name, I am. And in John 8:24, he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. if you believe not that I am. The he has been added. The he is in italics. The King James is a beautiful translation. Probably the best that we have. But every now and then they would add words to make the reading more consistent. But we always have to be careful when we add words to the scripture, because we can take away something that the Lord is trying to say. Now listen to me good. All right? The King James version and the translators knew how important it was not to add or take away. So everything they added, they put in italics so that we can see what was added and what was not. When you see this verse and the other verses that I'm going to show you in the King James version, the he is in italics. And so what Jesus was saying is, he's saying right here, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am. And everybody just waiting. Wait, I am what? No. I am. What? No, you're missing. You're missing. I am. In John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Did you see that? You see that then? Y'all all right? Y'all okay? All right? He said, after you've lifted up the Son of Man, after I die and go to the cross, he says, then you shall know that I am. In John 8:58 is probably the best one. He tells us, amen. And Jesus said unto them, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and they do it right, I am. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Listen, not only does this preach the divinity of Christ when we hear Emmanuel, but it tells us about his relationship with us and his love for us. Because Emmanuel not only means God, but it means God with us. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. God with us. Pastor, what you're saying? Not only would this child be God, but he would be with us in our most, hallelujah, terrible circumstances. Amen. He would be with us. He would be with us in our sins. All right? Now, don't get crazy on me. Not in the participation of our sins, but in the salvation from our sins. Anybody hearing me here? He would be with us in our sins. You see? In Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, or Jesus. You call him any language derivative you want, but you better know who you're talking about. He shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He would be with us in our sins, in our guilt, in our sin nature, in our powerlessness. He would come down and he would be with us. Remember what we said about original sin, that we would not have strength. We in a bad condition, but we are powerless to change that condition. That's how I was. I don't know if you was like that. I was like that. I was there. It was some things I was doing that I could not change about myself. I couldn't save myself. Romans 5:6 says it clearly how he was with us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, I was ungodly. How many people are happy that Christ came and died for the ungodly? Hey! Come on, somebody. Woo! Remember what, hallelujah, original sin taught us about our guilt? After he come and save us from our sins, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The guilt is gone. The shame is gone. What you did before Christ is under the blood. I don't care who you've been with, who you was with, what you did on your wife, what you did on your husband. That's all under the blood. Stop condemning yourself. Stop taking those pills. Stop wishing you was dead. You done gave that to Jesus, and he done washed it under the blood. He done cast it as far as the east into the west. He done put it in the sea of forgetfulness. You got to forget about that. The Bible says forgetting those things which were behind us. We press towards the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And all that old accuser of brethren will come in and accuse you of some things that you done did. You got to tell that devil, I already been charged with that. I done already been tried with that. And because of Jesus, I already done been found not guilty. I have been justified, forensically made clean in my Savior. I dare one of y'all to allow a cop to come to your house to try to get you on charges that you done cleared already. You ready? You not only been found not guilty, but the charge has been expunged from your record. Though your sins was red as scarlet, he washed them as white as snow. How dare somebody come to your house and tell you they're going to take you to jail off of, hallelujah, something you already done did in court and everything like that. You look at that cop and say, boy, you crazy. You're going to have to come more than with just you to come get me. Because listen, I've been redeemed. That be like that credit card company calling you when you done paid that thing off. They call you up. You know, now when they call you and you're home, it's so much, only so much you can see. You know what I'm saying? You up in there, you know. But you get bad when you done paid them off now. The people telling you all kind of stuff on the phone. Asking you all your business. You don't work? How many hours? What's your bill? Let them try that when you done paid the debt off. You be like, what's your name? How you get this number? If you don't say nothing bad, you're going to say, forget this number. Don't. So if y'all going to do that for somebody that you owe money to, if you're going to do that to a natural man who would try to bring up charges against you that you've already paid the debt to society or you have been found not guilty, why do you let the devil bring up your past? Why do you let the devil condemn you? Why do you sit on your bed and you think about it? Why are you like that? Listen to me, man. If you've really given this thing to Jesus, he not only helps us out of our powerlessness, but he helps us with the guilt as well. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. 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 Listen, come on, we got to keep on moving. All right? Remember what original sin taught us about the sin nature. Jesus, take care of that sin nature as well. I remember Paul saying, amen, in Romans chapter 7, when he was struggling against the flesh, amen. And he was talking about the good that I would do, that I don't do. The bad that I'm trying not to do, that's what I do. He said, I find warring in my members. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever I try to do right, evil is always present. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's talking about the sin nature. He calls it a body of death. Because in Roman times, when a man did something really, really bad, amen, it ended up in the death of somebody else, one of the ways they used to punish him, they used to take the dead man and attach the dead man to the live man. And the live man had to walk around with a dead man on him. Now, you got to know the toxins from the body after it dies. Usually, you can die just from being attached to something dead. It's the law of atrophy. When something is dead, it continues to die and kill whatever is attached to it. That's why you got to somehow, sometimes, amen, you got to amputate some things because deadness travels, amen. It commutes, you understand what I'm saying? And so Paul is saying, I'm attached to a dead man. I'm alive in the spirit, but I've got something dead on me. And every day is killing me, it's bringing me down. It's that old sin nature that when I try to do right, evil is always present. I'm sleeping with the enemy here. It is always thinking about the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. And what I'm talking about is indwelling sin. I'm talking about the remnant, the milk that's in the glass after you pour it out. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death that I'm attached to? The next verse he tells us, who gonna deliver him? Because we have learned that they were sending a deliverer on our behalf. Not a deliverer from Syria, not a deliverer from northern Israel, but a deliverer from Satan's sin and the sin disease of death. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where a deliverance comes from. When we get saved, Jesus comes and lives on the inside of us. And that sin nature that controlled you got some competition now. Oh, the flesh lusted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's a tug of war now. Before, the sin nature would win every time. Now Jesus done moved in. Holy Ghost done moved in. And let me tell you what he say. Greater is he who's within you than he that works within the world. The flesh ain't got a chance. Yeah, Christian going to have his ups and downs. Yeah, we're going to have our struggles. But I'm going to tell you right now, because of the Spirit of God in us, our good days going to outweigh our bad days, our life spectrum. Woo! Going to be more days of obedience than disobedience. He delivered us. He was with us. He is God with us. With us in our sins to get rid of the guilt, to get rid of the sin nature, and to deal with the powerlessness. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Listen, time would fail me. I got more stuff here. With us not only in sin, but with us in trouble, in sickness, in poverty, in struggle, in pain. The Bible says, what can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus? He is with us. I don't have time, but I don't know who I'm talking to. You feel alone. You feel like you're going through. Listen, they done left you high and dry, abandoned you, rejected you. You ain't got no money. Amen. Listen, you came here on a whim. You didn't even feel like coming this morning. But I got a word for you. Our God is with you this morning. He's with you. He's with you. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Carrying us when we don't have the strength to walk. Yeah. It's who he is. It's his name. It's his name. Remember we talked about what somebody doing, what their name is? His name, his person is to be with us. It's his nature. I would talk if I had time about not only, hallelujah, him being with us, but how long he would be with us. The duration of the stay. Because you know sometimes good guests come in, but they got to leave. And when you've been in the presence of somebody that's connected and somebody that's great, amen, because of the power of God, amen, you want to sit with them all day. Hallelujah. Peter said, let us build a tabernacle here. Let's sit a while. You know? So you want good people to stay with you. So we not only need to know the quality of the stay, how he's going to be with us and all of that, but what about the duration? He tells us, lo, I will be with you. Even until the end of the age, even until the end of the world. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. You see? Our Emmanuel, our God, with us. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Point number three, quickly, saints. Point number three. Amen. We good, babe? All right, point number three. Butter and honey. He said, Pastor, what you talking about, butter and honey? You ain't never had a point called butter and honey. Butter and honey shall he eat. All right? The butter and honey, where does that come in? All right? Well, remember that the Lord told Israel, the Israelites, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Where butter come from? All right. That's all I got to say about butter and honey. But the real thing I want to focus on is the next three words. Shall he eat? Shall he? This Jesus, this Messiah, this one born of a virgin, this one that would be called Emmanuel, very God, who could walk on very water. This God who would be with us shall eat. Shall eat. What does this speak to us about? This teaches us that he is not only divine, but he is human. He shall eat. This Emmanuel, who is God, would not only be 100% God, but he would also be 100% man. I'm talking about what we call the hypostatic union. All God and all man. There are so many different theories out there. You see? Arbianism teaches us that Jesus was human, but not divine. Docetism teaches us that Jesus was divine, he was God, but not human. I'm here to tell you that both are wrong. Both Arbianism and Docetism, both of them are wrong. Because he was God and he was man. You see? The humanity of Christ is just as important as his divinity. Listen to me now. Because some of y'all here, I started on his humanity. Y'all say, okay, we know he's human. No. It's just as important as his divinity. You lose the humanity of Christ and you lose it all. Right? You lose the cross. You lose the gospel. You lose the stories. And there's so many people that come and they don't ascribe to what we call his humanity. They say he's an angel. You know? One of the modern false religions say he's the brother of Lucifer. He's Michael the archangel. And the devil is a liar. All right? He was a man. Man like me and a man like you. Well, Pastor, I'm a woman. You still a man. Woman. I'm talking about man in a general sense. Pastor, why was it important quickly for Jesus not only to be divine, not only to be holy, but to be human, to be mortal? Why was that so important? His humanity was important, number one, because of the law. Because of the law. All right? And I'm talking about the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, all the laws you find in Torah, Pentateuch, the Old Testament. I'm talking about the law. All right? The law that we had to keep to be in correct relationship with God. But since we have a sin nature, we could not. And we broke everyone. Before the proverbial ink was dry on the Ten Commandments, we had already made a molten calf. Got Moses so hot, that brother broke the original stone tablets. You see? We had broken the law. If man broke the law, we needed another man to come and fulfill the law. Woo! Look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time, the perfect time, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. How are we going to learn about his humanity? He was made of a woman. That's number one. Humanity. Secondly, he was made under the law. This right here teaches us that he's human almost more than anything else. Why? The law was not given to angels. The law was not given to animals. The law was given to humans. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He was made, he was born under, subject to the law. He was a man. You see? He was made under the law, the Bible says. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember, we was born under Adam. He was born under God. Adam was our first father. But this father, with this son, say, I want to adopt some kids. We can switch. All right, now listen. Only a man could be born of the law. All right? Only a man can be born under the law. Only humans were subject to fulfill the law. No angelic beings, no animals. You know, only a perfect human could perfectly keep the law, perfectly fulfill it, thereby redeeming us from guilt. If he's not human, he couldn't fulfill the law. He would have no righteousness to give us. All right? I got to move on, y'all. We could stay here for days, all right? Secondly, his humanity was important because of something we call the blood. Woo! The blood. All right? What does this have to do with his humanity? Well, in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Okay, Pastor, I understand that. But what does this have to do with his humanity? Well, it had to be a certain kind of blood. You see, they done tried the blood of bulls and goats. They done tried the blood of oxen and blood. It had to be a certain kind of blood. Woo! Migo, when you start rocking like that, you say, oh, Lord. See, boy thought I done lost, so I ain't lost nothing. It had to be a certain kind of blood. For Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should atone or take away sins. It couldn't be any kind of blood, Chris. Jacar? Couldn't be any kind of blood, man. Well, what kind of blood it had to be? It had to be the blood of a man. And more importantly, the blood of a man and the blood of God. Only the divine blood. Woo! Only the divine blood. And the blood of a man could cure the sins of a man. Because it had to be a perfect man. You see? Why was his humanity important? The law, the blood, the position. And we're going to go. We're going to go. The position. Hebrews 2:17, I love this. Wherefore, in all things, it behoove him to be made like unto his brethren. It behoove him to be made like us. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Listen to me. It's hard for somebody to understand you when they ain't walk a mile in your shoes. And our God knew that. You understand what I'm saying? Because he suffered here on earth, Hebrews says, he is able to succor, he's able to help, he's able to comfort, he's able to relieve those of us that suffering because he done suffered as well. He had to become a man to know what we went through, to know, not knowledge-wise, because God is omniscient. Let me cut it straight. But to know experientially. Because as the Father, he could not be tempted. But as the Son, he was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Had to be a man to be a faithful high priest, a faithful intercessor. No, our temptations are not exactly the same as he went through, but they are, but they're not. But they are, but they're not. But they are. I'm going to leave it like that. Because Satan ain't got no new temptations. It's always been the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, today is different manifestations of it because we got media and technology. But it all boils down to the exact same thing. And him becoming a man was able to be tempted in all points, as we are. So when you look up to heaven, when you look up to heaven and you look up and you're praying in Jesus' name and you're praying, talking to your Messiah, don't ever think that he don't know what you're going through. You see, an angel would not be able to know. A buffalo would not be able to know. An elephant would not be able to know. This is our Emmanuel, born of a virgin. Our Emmanuel, God. Our Emmanuel with us. Our Emmanuel eating butter and honey. 100% God and 100% man. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to me. If you're here today, and we done went through the gospel in so many different ways. You've learned about original sin and how we all born in sin and how we all need a Savior, how we all without strength. But what you need to know, if you die in this state, amen, you're not going to be able to go to heaven with God, for sin can't dwell in His presence. You need to deal with that issue of sin. You need somebody to wash you, amen. And I'm here to tell you that Emmanuel is with us this morning. The cross has not lost His power. You understand what I'm saying? Just like He saved me, just like He saved Spurgeon, just like He saved Peter, amen, He'll save you this morning, December 4th, 2016. All you got to do is admit that you were a sinner. All you got to do is believe that He came, the Son of God came, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary's Hill, buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave. If you admit and believe that with your heart, and then you call upon Him. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Without question. There's going to be nobody in hell that don't want to be there. Listen to me. I'm going to offer you salvation. I'm offering you the gospel. I'm offering you that the thing that the angels look into. Because if you think Mary was special for holding the baby boy, when we get saved, He comes down and He lives on the inside of us. The angels was wishing to hold Him. I'm giving you the opportunity to have Him. You see? He said, just come to me. He said, just come to me. If you're here and you doubt your salvation, listen, you're going to be able to come. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've fallen, you've backslidden, if you're here and the world has been pounding and eroding your theology on who Jesus is, if you're here and that devil's been condemning you and accusing you, if you're here and His word spoke to you, you need to get some things right before communion. The altar is open. You can come. You can come. Come and pray with me. Come and pray with me. Come and pray with me. Don't be bashful. Don't be ashamed. We all need Him, saints. We all need Him. You see? Our Emmanuel. Our God with us. And sound booth, when we do communion, we're going to do that Christmas, O come Emmanuel. Oh, you already know. You got it in your spirit already. Hallelujah. 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 I love the Lord, y'all. Anybody love the Lord up in here? Huh, Sanfe? Huh? You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord. All the trouble you got to come with, and you're still here every Sunday. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Woo! And pitied all my tears, my sighs, my weeping, my trouble. I love Him. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. Somebody say, Lord Jesus, I love You. Thank You for coming down and see about me. I admit I messed up. I've sinned against You. And I'm sorry. But I thank You that You died on the cross. I thank You that You suffered and bled on my behalf to deal with sin in my life. Now, Lord, I need You. I need You more than ever. Take away the guilt. Take away the nature. And strengthen me to serve You, to love You, to be used by You. Lord, what I'm trying to say, save me, a sinner, and wash me with the blood of my Savior. You said that if I ask you, that I would receive. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I believe in you with all my heart. Death, burial, and resurrection. I confess you now with my mouth. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now use me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. And let this Christmas be the best Christmas of my life. Because I know the reason for the season. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give him some glory. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen.